Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians 13, 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8. I know it's shocking. I'm using the Bible again tonight. Shocking. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Let's give us an opportunity now to transition from the worldly viewpoint to Bible doctrine and mind of Jesus Christ. Again, I like to read different passages in the Word of God that talk about that transition. And one of them tonight is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So again, this is a time for us to lay aside those things that are from the flesh. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and other things as well. Guilt, fear. And then realize that this is a time for us to renew our minds through the Word of God. And that allows us, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, to put on the new person, the one in Christ, who is tender-hearted, forgiving, and kind to one another. So let's take a moment now to prepare in that way. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for allowing us to get together here, this place where we have freedom and privacy. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who purchased the ultimate freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin at the cross. We thank you, Father, that you raised him from the dead, and that he's seated at your right hand tonight, and that as believers in Christ, each one of us who has believed in Christ is in union permanently with your Son, Jesus Christ. And you've also provided the Holy Spirit to indwell each believer and the Word of God, which we have an opportunity to learn on a daily basis, by which Word we are transformed and we discover more and more about the great life that you've implanted in us that will be eternal life forever. Father, tonight we ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for the saints, the needs of the saints, the difficulties and problems that they're going through. We also ask that tonight's prayer meeting be fruitful. And that we want to just thank you in advance, Father, for answered prayer. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements this evening. First of all, once again, I'm going to announce this several times so that you have an opportunity to hear it and also be ready in case this is something you want to take advantage of. We're going to have a question and answer session Thursday, February 7th. All right, that's about 2 weeks away. For the last half hour of service. In other words, we're going to go from 7 to 7:30, and then we're going to have a Q&A from 7:30 to 8. So write down any questions that you have. If internet listeners, we will give you an opportunity as well. You can send emails ahead of time. That way we'll have them ready on that evening. And you can send emails to info@lbible.org. info@lbible.org. All right. Also, just as a reminder, we are on radio every Sunday at 7 o'clock in the morning. And it's on 8:50 a.m. on your dial, WFTL. We hear all the time from people who do listen on the radio. So please pray for that ministry. Also, if there's anybody that you think may be able to take advantage of that, somebody perhaps who's commuting at that time, as people do, or somebody that's homebound and can't get here. That's a great way to hear the Word of God at least once a week. So again, I know it's a little early, but Sundays at 7 a.m., WFTL 850. And then tonight, of course, is Wednesday evening, and that means we're going to have prayer meeting after service. Start about 8:15, about 15 minutes after the teaching ends this evening. So again, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I said one, didn't I? I'm getting old. I don't know where that came from. I don't think there's one verse one we're going to all night. I'm just looking at them all now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. All right. So tonight we're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And tonight we're going to try to get to the next major subject, which is the foundational spiritual gifts, of which there are two of them. Foundational. We're going to see what that means tonight. It has to do with the categories of spiritual gifts that we've been looking at. We were, of course, finished with point three, which is what a spiritual gift is. We looked at 10 characteristics of a spiritual gift. We're done with point four, looking at developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift, including discernment. We studied that and spiritual growth. We finished up with point five, which was looking at the individual spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament in those four major passages on spiritual gifts that we took a look at. We looked at it in chronological order. That was helpful to understand that there were some gifts that were on the scene early, and then by the time some of the later books are written, they're not mentioned. And there's a good reason for that, which we're going to get into a little more this evening. And then we were on point six, and this is where we left off on Sunday, the categories of spiritual gifts. Once we know the list, then we put them into categories and put every individual gift in one of the categories. So we did that. I'm going to just review that quickly this evening. We saw that there were two major categories of spiritual gifts found in the Bible. Spiritual gifts, again. Everybody gets one at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit decides which gift that we receive. They're for the common good. They're supernatural in operation. And also they are to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer gets one at the moment you believe in Christ. But it takes spiritual growth before they're operational. And we've seen all of that. We saw that there are 18 different spiritual gifts mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. Not all of them are operating today. Some of them were what's called temporary, and they're not operating any longer. Some of them are still operating today. We started to see why that is. We're going to look at more of that tonight. This whole idea of foundation is a key concept, that there's a foundation that is laid, and then the building is constructed on top of the foundation. So, there are two categories of spiritual gifts found in the Bible, temporary and, of course, permanent. Temporary spiritual gifts were operational during what we call the pre-canon period of the church age. I'm done making jokes about that. I made that joke last couple of times, so I ain't making one tonight. But it means before the canon of Scripture was complete. So from the moment church age started, remember, the key to understanding the church age is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was the thing that, if you read the book of Acts, that was the one thing. And as soon as they realized that somebody had the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they realized that they were believers and that they were part of this thing called the church. And even early on in the book of Acts, there were some supernatural ways, temporarily, in which it became clear to people who had the Holy Spirit inside. That was just done at the beginning. For one thing, it was done so that the Jewish people, who still had the mindset that they were God's people and that God was just going to work through the Jewish people, well, of course, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ comes, and then that's open wide. Jew and Gentile now are equal in the body of Christ, and they got to get the hang of that. And so the first few times when Paul would visit a place and there were Gentiles, and even before that, and even when Peter was preaching and there were Gentiles in their midst, when they became believers, the first few times, what happened was that God, the Holy Spirit, decided to give them a supernatural manifestation that was a sign to say, hey, guess what? Gentiles are now part of the church. And so they spoke in tongues, for example. That doesn't mean that everybody has to speak in tongues when they get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the tongues is no longer operating. So we need to understand that God was doing certain things in the early church, the book of Acts in particular, in order to make that transition, in order to set things up, in order to have the foundation laid so that people could understand basic concepts of this new thing called the church. So there were temporary spiritual gifts that functioned during that period of time. From the first time somebody was indwelt by the Spirit, which was on Pentecost, and the apostles were, all the way through to around AD 96, that date is picked because it's when we believe the last book of the New Testament was written, that being the book of Revelation. So that 60-some-year period is what we call the pre-canon period. It's a special time. It was when things were being born and set up and protected, and when the Bible was still being written, and churches were being founded all throughout Europe and Asia. And so it was a temporary period of time. Different gifts had to be in place then in order to get things running. Then they would not be needed once the church was up and running. And we're going to see more of that. By the way, I put AD 96. There are some indications that some of the temporary gifts ceased being operational earlier than that. Particularly that's true of the more spectacular temporary gifts like tongues, like miracles, and like healings. If you just empirically, in other words, if you just look in the Bible and say, hey, where do I see miracles going on? And I'm just talking about the New Testament now. and you say, wow, this is, if I open up my book of Acts, I look at the beginning when the church started, they're everywhere. There's miracles and healings and people speaking in tongues everywhere you look. By the time you get to the end, it's no longer the case. Very sporadic. Also, the earliest book written is the one that mentions the spiritual gifts of healings and tongues and miracles. That's the 1 Corinthians. Later on, when we still see the subject of spiritual gifts in the book of Romans, those are no longer mentioned. And there's a good reason for that. So some of these gifts were temporary, and they probably ceased being operational, stopped even before AD 96. Certainly tongues, because its whole function was as a last warning and sign to Jewish unbelievers that the dispensation had changed, that we're no longer in the age of Israel and the law. Jesus Christ has risen. We're in the church age. And they needed to understand that he, Jesus Christ, is their Messiah. And this was the last opportunity before Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. So by the time AD 70 comes, the function of that gift was not needed anymore. So it probably ceased before that. And probably some of the other sign gifts did as well. As I mentioned, some of the healings and the miracles, we don't really see them around anymore after around, give or take, don't hold me to this, but around the time when Romans was being written, around AD 57 or so. And that corresponds to, by the way, Acts chapter 20. I mentioned before that there's really good material in the New Testament to be able to say, hey, here's a history book called the Book of Acts. And here are these letters that are written. Now, I wonder, it would be great to know when the letters were written so I could kind of line things up. Well, it turns out that the way the Holy Spirit guided the writers of the epistles, as well as Luke, to write Acts, we can do that. There's enough information to piece together when most of these letters were written, and that's really helpful. So we know that Romans was written around AD 57, and that corresponds to the chapter 20 of the book of Acts. And it's so interesting because that's around the time you stop seeing healings and miracles and tongues in the book of Acts. And when we go to the book of Romans and we look in chapter 12, as we've done together, and look at the gifts listed, well, guess what? Healing's not listed there, even though it was earlier. And miracles isn't listed there, even though it was in 1 Corinthians. And tongues isn't mentioned in Romans, even though it was in 1 Corinthians. So by looking at this, when the letter was written, what was happening, what God was doing to get the church up and running, you can piece these things together. All right. So the second category of spiritual gifts, we got temporary. We talked about that a little again, is, of course, permanent. If something's either temporary or permanent, right? The marriage is either temporary or permanent. It's one or the other. Anything in life is either temporary or permanent, right? So what I'm saying is these categories cover the waterfront. It's one or the other, all right? Permanent spiritual gifts function throughout the church age, from AD 30 all the way to whenever the rapture occurs. By the way, you know, we have a little bet going on. I'm just kidding. That would be some of the stupidest thing we could do, actually. And try to predict the date of the rapture, you know that. But it could be tonight. You see it. But whenever that is, that's the end of the church age. And these spiritual gifts that we're talking about are only for the church age. So once the rapture occurs, that's the end of all the spiritual gifts. So that's important to understand. But until then, these things are permanent throughout the church age. So that's the two categories, temporary or permanent. Again, temporary, just to make sure we get it. Spiritual gifts, if they're temporary, they function only during the pre-canon period. Once the church age began in AD 30, well, guess what? There was no New Testament yet. Think of all the things that we rely on that we only know because they're in the New Testament. Just think about that for a minute. Think about things like union with Christ, with even what justification is all about, what redemption is all about. I mean, most of what we study, as a matter of fact, is revealed fully in the New Testament. So imagine being a person who's just heard the gospel and believed in Christ in, say, AD 35. And you know somehow or another that things are totally different, but you don't have a Bible. You can't go read the book of Ephesians to tell you that all the blessings that God deposited in your account in eternity past. It hasn't been written yet. You can't read the book of Romans to say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the grace of God, because Romans hasn't been written yet. So how are you going to live the spiritual life without the book? And the answer is that you need temporary spiritual gifts on the scene to fill that void, so that there was people that were gifted to provide that message before it was reduced to writing. It's a tremendous thing to think. Thank God he did that. That's the only way those early churches could be strong. You know, I mean, the Bible's crystal clear that the way we get strong is through the Word of God. And therefore, it had to be provided in one way or another. And before the book was written, it was provided through these temporary spiritual gifts. So that's important to understand. They took up the slack until the New Testament was finished. All the mystery doctrine is in the New Testament only. And this was a totally new message. In other words, they had the Old Testament. Here come some people to town, and they're giving all this new message out. And you get, people would have a right to say, well, how do we know you're the real deal? And so the way that God did that was he gave them supernatural signs to say, I'm not the new deal. Where'd that come from? Wow. No, believe me, the real deal is better than the new deal. All right, new creature in Christ is way better than the new deal, all right? Despite what you may have learned in high school. But in any event, the fact was that they needed to be authenticated. And this is not just true, by the way, of the apostles in the first century. You know, there were some other people that came around from time to time in the Bible that had a new message. And guess what? They had to be authenticated as well. I think for the big one was Moses, you know. If you think about how Moses had this real worry. He had been pulled out of Egypt, if you remember the story, because he killed somebody. And God said, you need some training. I'm going to put you over here in the fields. You're going to be a shepherd for 40 years. And I'm going to temper you. I'm going to train you. And at the end of it, the Lord comes on the scene and says, now you're ready, Moses, and I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses said, are you sure? I mean, do you know what you're talking about? I don't think I can really pull this off. And he said, when I get there, how are they going to know? And of course, Moses was prepared both in terms of what message to tell and also the fact that he would have miraculous signs associated with himself. And he did. I mean, he had those 10 plagues that he brought down on the nation of Egypt. Those were miraculous signs that said, this is God's man. When they were being led out of Egypt, again, miraculous things happened. When they got to the Red Sea and they were trapped and an Egyptian army was behind them and the mountains were at the side of them and in front of them was the Red Sea. Again, Moses had the power to give a sign, an amazing sign, parting a sea, all of which was to say, this one is from God. So that when he went up on Mount Sinai and brought down the new law and the new word of God that was going to be the way in which these people were going to try to live, they knew it was from God because it was a new revelation, a new message. That's how God works. Now, in times when there weren't any new revelations in terms of teaching, there weren't any miracles, even in the Old Testament. For example, David was the greatest king. He was one of the greatest people in the Old Testament, arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest. A great king, great spiritual, you know, he understood God, they were friends. And yet he never performed a miracle. Same thing is true with Abraham. Abraham is a big, big deal. He's a father in faith. He had tremendous faith. Never performed a miracle. And there were others as well who didn't. So what was the purpose of miracles? Was it to say, hey, you're a great guy, I'm going to give you miracles? No, the purpose was there's a new message coming here. And that in order to authenticate it, we need to give you in particular, because you're the messenger, a miraculous manifestation so people will give the message a hearing. And I cautioned it before, there is not an equation, though, that says you see a miracle, you believe. All right, that really had nothing to do with it. It didn't have to do so much with the people listening as authenticating the one communicating the message. Because there were plenty of times when even Jesus Christ himself would go somewhere and perform a miracle and nobody would believe the message. So the best way in which anybody can receive the message is by an ambassador coming to them and having the Holy Spirit on the scene to convict them. All right, not a miracle. But they did function for a period of time. On the other hand, permanent spiritual gifts, they function throughout the church age. They're supernatural in nature, but they're not the spectacular like a healing, all right, or like a miracle, or like tongues. They're not spectacular, but they are supernatural. Every gift is. Like what I'm doing to you right now, doing to you. It sounds like I'm hurting you. I'm not hurting you. Am I hurting you? Am I loud, too loud tonight? Am I being... But this is what we do when we gather together. And there's communication going on. That's supernatural, but it's not miraculous. We wouldn't say, hey, there's a guy who's overweight standing in front of me talking. That's a miracle. Right? But we would say, hey, wait a minute. You know what? I know there's something going on when the Word of God is being communicated and I'm listening to it. There's power behind what I'm hearing here, that it's making an impact. You see, that is supernatural, but it's not what we call a miracle. It's in another realm altogether. So permanent spiritual gifts are still, they are supernatural. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they're not of the spectacular nature that healing and miracles and so forth were in the early church years. All right, as we've seen, I'm going to try to keep moving here. You can further divide the two kinds further. So temporary, we're going to look at these in detail, so don't worry. I want to make sure you just see the big picture first. There's foundational gifts, building the foundation of the church. There's sign gifts, which is making sure people who had the new message were authenticated, were given credibility. And then revelatory, meaning revealing certain truth in a partial way before it was written in the Bible. So those are the three categories of temporary gifts: foundational gifts, sign gifts, and revelatory gifts. You can do the same thing on the permanent spiritual gifts side. There's two kinds. There's speaking and there's serving. And we saw that. We're going to see it again tonight. There's certain spiritual gifts that are speaking gifts, meaning that somebody communicates the message. And then there are others that are serving gifts, like giving and in leadership and administration and helps. And so those are sort of a major category underneath permanent spiritual gifts. Interestingly, all of the temporary spiritual gifts had to do with the message. The foundational gift of apostle and prophet, were the big deal was they were bringing a new message across. And then the sign gifts was to give them credibility as they were communicating that message. And of course, the revelatory gifts that reveal little portions of the message to the church as they needed it. So this was all about the message. When you get to the permanent gifts, the speaking gifts are still all about the message. As a matter of fact, you can make some connections between the temporary and the spiritual gifts in how they functioned when it came to delivering the message. So people make a big deal out of a particular temporary gift, and they miss the big picture. The big picture is that God wants you to get the message. That's the big picture. He wants you to know the truth, and so that the truth will make you free. And how he does that is up to him. And in the early church, he did it in a certain way with certain temporary gifts, like apostle, like miracles to get your attention. You see? Why? Because this was a new message, and it needed to be cemented in. But once the Bible is written, it is so much better, trust me, well, you don't have to trust me, just think about it. It's so much better to have a completed written scripture, by the way, in your own language, that you can sit down anytime you want and read, right? And even then say, you know what? Hey, maybe the miracle worker will come to Tom and he'll say a few things. That may, to the flesh, that sounds great. But to the spiritual life, it is infinitely better to have it written down and to then have a regular function of the congregation where we get together and it's communicated. All right, that's better because we've got it all now. And you can go back like the Bereans did and check out everything according to what the Word of God has to say. So that's what God was getting to. But he's always about the message, whether it's a gift of miracles accompanying an apostle, whether it's the word of wisdom that was given to the early church, or today, whether it's the pastor teacher communicating, or an evangelist giving the gospel to an unbeliever, or a teacher in the prep school, or somebody who has the gift of exhortation to build somebody up. It's all the same thing. It's getting the message into the souls of the people that need to hear the message. And that's what we should focus on. Not so much the spectacular nature of how it might have been done for a short period of time in the first century. And then, of course, the serving gifts, which have to be around as well. The helps, the giving, and so forth. And as I pointed out, it's very interesting that you never see the Word of God ever try to regulate the serving gifts. It's very interesting. All the regulation, all the critique, all the warnings are on the speaking side, right? The teachers will get a stricter judgment. Doesn't say somebody with the gift of helps will get a stricter judgment. He said in Corinth, you know, the prophets could speak a few at a time and the other prophets should make sure they're on target. He never said, you know what? There's too much giving going on here. He never said that. He never said that. He said that we got to regulate tongues in the local assembly. He never said, you know what? We got to regulate the gift of helps. People are being too helpful. That's too much of that. Never happens. It's very interesting when you think about it that way. Very interesting. You know why? Here's why. Because the serving gifts demonstrate something about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his love, in terms of his grace. And they're very interesting. They're much less, for whatever reason, they're much less likely to be counterfeited, you see, than the speaking side, than the message side. All the counterfeiting go false prophets, right? You don't have the false gift of helps. Seriously. That's important to think about. It's the same thing. Over here is where you have to have it regulated, where you have to worry about it being counterfeited and so forth, right? Not so much over on the other side, you know? I mean, if somebody's going to want to come in here and lead people astray, it's going to be much less likely that they're going to do it by just serving us for the next 5 years and then all of a sudden have a mutiny. They're much more likely that they're going to come in with some new heavy revy. Oh, you know, this out of date. You should see that what's really happening, what the Spirit's really doing right now. And we're going to tell you all about it. You know, new this, new that, never heard before stuff. That's where you get all the problems. All right. So that's important to understand. But the two kinds of speaking and serving. Truth and grace. Grace and truth. Now, then what we did, and once again, I'm going to give it to you one more time. Of course, there's it all laid out in a picture. Temporary and permanent. Foundation, sign, revelatory. Temporary. All about the message. Let's get those great foundation gifts of apostle out there to start churches and to write the New Testament. Then the signs. If they're going to go out there and it's new and nobody's ever seen them or heard about this before, they have to have miracles and healings and tongues in order to authenticate the message. And then we also have to have in the local assemblies, because the apostles can only be at one place at one time, and things come up and they need to know what's going to eventually be in the New Testament, even though it's not written yet. So we need people to have revelatory gifts like the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and so forth in order to fill that need temporarily. Then the books are written. We now have a 66-book Bible. And now we have the permanent gifts of speaking and serving. And now we're going to look at each one of these. We're going to take the 18 gifts or so that we looked at in the New Testament and line them into the categories. Foundation there too. Hopefully we're going to get to this tonight in some detail. By the time we're done, if you stick with this series, you will know what it means, to what the gift is, how it functioned, what its purpose was, some of the people who had it. All right, apostles and prophets are the two that are foundational gifts. We're going to see why that is. I want you to notice something. That prophet, that word prophet and prophecy is the one gift that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians in one form or another. As it's mentioned, it kind of moves. The first time, it's prophecy. Then it's prophets. And then at the end, in the book of Ephesians, we find out that the prophet then transitioned into the pastor teacher. Because again, the issue is getting the message out. That was what was important. So the foundation gifts are apostles and prophets. Then they needed signs. Hey, this is the real message. So again, we had healings and miracles and tongues. This was never the most important thing to God, though. It is to our flesh. We love a healing. We love a miracle. We love the spectacular nature of tongues. God understood unbelief. He understood skepticism. And so he gave this temporarily to overcome some of that in people so that the message would get a hearing at the beginning. That's the sign gifts. Revelatory gifts, there were five. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, interpretation of tongues. We're going to study these. But again, they're all about getting the message out. Knowledge. We're going to see, by the way, that there is a correspondence between knowledge and teaching. We're going to see that there's a correspondence between wisdom and exhortation. So that the function was never any different. Get the message out in the different ways that people need to hear it. But the name of the gift and how it functioned did change. Discerning of spirits, faith, and the interpretation of tongues. If you're going to have tongues functioning in the local assembly, which they did for a while, then they have to be interpreted so that people have some idea what the message was that the tongue speaker was providing. All right. Those are the temporary spiritual gifts. By the way, we don't have these gifts today anymore for one really good reason. The reason is that once the New Testament is finished writing, then we don't need anybody to reveal anything that hasn't been revealed yet. It's all been written. And therefore, what happens now is when people claim to have these gifts, mark it down. They're going to try to bring into some false teaching. All the cults claim to have some of these temporary gifts, whether they're apostles or new revelation. And that's the danger today. The danger is that since they no longer function, they're sitting there and they're ready to be counterfeited by the false prophets that want to get false teaching out there. All right. Then permanent gifts. Speaking gifts, pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching and exhortation. Now, we're now on the permanent side. We're in the 21st century. These are the gifts that all of us have, just so you're clear on that. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, teaching, and exhortation. Again, these are all, you can boil it all down, get the message out in all the different ways. Get the gospel out, teach the mystery doctrine of the church age, and then also to have others who can teach how to give knowledge to other people that are not the pastor, teacher, but they're teaching in another way. And then exhortation. Exhortation is an appeal to your will. Right? It's to take what's known and then to apply it in a circumstance to appeal to somebody's will. As I mentioned before, you can say, you know what? The temporary gift that was the word of knowledge and to some extent the word of wisdom, that's been replaced by teaching. And that the faith gift and the word of wisdom have been replaced by exhortation. But we still need that. We still need people to be able to remind us of truth that's in the Bible. And we still need people to be able to be wise and understand how the teachings are applied to circumstances on an individual basis. That's exhortation. So the need never changed. The way in which God goes about gifting people may have changed from the temporary to the permanent. And then we have five serving gifts. Helps. And again, we're going to go through this and you're going to know what these are by the time you're done. You can have some idea looking at the one word here, but we're going to really study this. Helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. Again, helps, service, administration, mercy, and giving. Helps is really what it sounds like. It's somebody who has the supernatural ability to recognize something that needs to be done and go and do it. All right. Service is a little more organized in the sense that somebody dedicates their life to a part of the ministry in a serving capacity. For example, somebody who's there every night in the back with the technology, or somebody who's always making sure that this place is clean, for example. All right. Well, that's more a service is more identified with a function that needs to be done on a regular basis. Helps really is more identified with you recognize people that need help in a certain way, and then you go in and you help them. Administration is to kind of organize things and to be a leader in the local assembly, in different areas of the local assembly. Mercy is having compassion on people that are having a tough time. I mean, I'm going to introduce it at this time. And giving is financial giving to support the financial needs of the congregation. These are all permanent spiritual gifts. And every believer has one of these. You, as a believer, you have one of these in what we sometimes call the portfolio of invisible assets. All right, we make a big deal of our portfolio that we have in our 403Hs and 475Qs. And am I saying that right? Is there a 475Q? I don't know. All right, is there a 47? I don't know. 401Ks and IRAs and all that kind of stuff, right? But there's something more important than that called the portfolio of invisible assets because they're perfect and God's the one who deposited it in your account. And part of that is your spiritual gift. If you're a believer, you have it. It's given to you at the moment of salvation. It has to be, you have to grow up spiritually before it really operates and functions to the max. Now, there's different, as you can see, there's different kinds of gifts. Some of them may be considered by some less significant than others. But every one of them is essential to the body of Christ functioning. Every position on the team is important for the function of that team. When a person grows up is when their gift functions to the max. When you start to understand how this supernatural love, by the way, that God has given, which is the greatest thing, how that operates and how to live in it, then your gift will also start operating to the maximum. But never try to equate a spectacular spiritual gift, in quotes, like evangelists, for example, with spiritual growth. There can be some really immature evangelists. All right, there can. And trust me, there can be some really immature pastor teachers. All right, those are not equated. And you flip that around. You can be relatively unknown, you know, in terms of the body of Christ, but grow up and be a great hero in the invisible realm. Just keep that in mind. All right, so with that in mind tonight, we're going to move to looking at the temporary spiritual gifts. We're going to go at them one or two at a time by category. These temporary gifts, they function in the first century. We should be grateful for them. There's a lot of A lot of controversy around these things. All right, we'll talk about that tonight. Controversy be saying, hey, they don't operate anymore. You can't do that. And others that say, yes, they do operate, and we're going to do it. And fight. All right? Now, isn't that missing the point, though? All of the spiritual gifts were designed to build up and edify the body of Christ, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and promote unity. And as soon as we get away from that, we're in trouble. So there is a way in which we can look at the temporary spiritual gifts in exactly that way, giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for them, understanding what they did that we're still benefiting from today, by the way. We wouldn't have a canon of Scripture if it wasn't for the temporary spiritual gifts. And then to understand that they did promote unity and growth in the early church. And we wouldn't have what we have today in terms of the completed canon of Scripture, in terms of the gospel itself, in terms of all the things that come from the fact that church, early church, prospered. So we should celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit gave these temporary gifts to the early church. They enabled a newborn church to grow quickly, sustain itself against incredible odds, and against heavy, heavy attack from the kingdom of darkness. Nevertheless, it is true that these temporary gifts became a source of abuse in two ways. One was, even when they were operating, there was still a lot of abuse going on. One of the big things was that they were counterfeited. They were false prophets. They were false apostles. There was the false gift of tongues. There were false healings. There were people who would follow the apostles around, and they would notice that, wow, look at that. He just performed a miracle. And a lot of people are following him. I kind of like to do that. You know, I have this little crummy little business over here, and nobody pays much attention to me, but if I started performing some miracles, man, I could make a lot of money. So they tried to get the apostles to show them how to do it. I mean, it's kind of funny. Hey, how do you do that? Give me that. Whatever you got, I want some of that. You know? So these things were counterfeited almost from the right off the bat. Okay? All of them were in one way or another. Which was why, you might wonder, one of those gifts that we looked at that was temporary was called the discerning of spirits. And as I mentioned, it doesn't mean you know the difference between rum and bourbon and whiskey. It's not that kind of spirits at all. It meant that you had the ability to say, that's from God, and that isn't. So you had two people coming in and said they had the gift of apostleship. And you say, you do and you don't. That was a gift that was needed in the first century because they needed to identify the fakes, the counterfeits. And so they had that spiritual gift functioning temporarily. You might say, I think we still need it today. I sort of agree with you. There's one gift that I would want to still have around. I think it's that one. But you see, the function of discernment has changed with the completed canon of Scripture because that's the power. The power is in knowing the truth, knowing the real thing. And now that's been given to everybody. You see, the function of discernment now is a function that we all share because we all have equal access to the truth of the Word of God. We all have the anointing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we're all capable of being discerning. We spent months on that subject, so that shouldn't be a mystery to anybody. But notice that when we studied that, we all studied it. I didn't just take a few special people with the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits aside. And we all went to passages that allowed us to be more discerning about things. James saying there's two kinds of wisdom and understand how they operate. What's the earthly wisdom look like? What's the wisdom from heaven look like? How do we know a false prophet, you know, by their fruits? And what was that all about and so forth? How do we know? How can we listen to a teaching and know whether it's authentic or not? Right. Well, what's easier for us, I won't say it's easy, it's easier for us than in the first century because they didn't have the written scriptures that we have to check out anybody against. And I mentioned this last night in basics class. I'm going to mention it again. We all have the responsibility of checking any teaching out against the book, the Word of God. The Berean Christians in Acts 17:11 were complimented as being noble. Now think about this. They were complimented being more noble than the church in Thessalonica. Why? You know why? Because after Paul came to town, they went in and they checked the scriptures daily to check out Paul to make sure he was okay. All right. Now, if you're all given, you being the if the whole body at Berea was given the complimented and said you need to do this when Paul comes to town. Don't you think that you guys have the ability to do that when John comes to town? or when Bobby comes to town or anybody else comes to town? Absolutely. It is something that we're all responsible to do. Check it out against the scriptures. That's why I've been telling you, if you're reading something that is supposed to be teaching from the Word of God, and you look and you're looking down, there's 3 or 4 or 5 paragraphs or points, and you don't see any scripture references or any reference to the Word of God, that should be a red flag to you. I better make sure this isn't just somebody's opinion or somebody's dream or somebody's illustration. I'm still being fed Bible. It's so important. It's so important. But we have that ability now, every one of us. So there were abuses of it in the first century. The shocking thing, of course, is that there are still abuses now. The temporary gifts in the apostolic age, which is before the Bible was finished, they became a source of abuse during the time they have been discontinued, which is the rest of the time until today. People are still running around today claiming to have these gifts. You know that. I mean, how many times do you see Apostle so-and-so is coming, or the prophet Billy or Joey or whoever they might be? I don't know who they are, you know. As I mentioned, if anybody calls himself an apostle, they're out of luck, because you see, there's this new city that's going to come down in the eternal state called the New Jerusalem. And it's going to have, it's got signs up, and there's only 12, room for 12 names. And those are the only names that are going to be apostles for all of eternity. And you know what? They're all taken up already. They all the names, we know who they are. So you're out of luck if you think you're an apostle. So today, still people are saying they have the gift of tongues or healings and miracles. Let me tell you something. The Bible says dogmatically that in the times, the last times, and rolling into the tribulation period, that the other team, the kingdom of darkness, is going to come on to the fore, and they're going to be able to show all kinds of signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even believers. You see, that's so important to understand. God's way, at the beginning, he has the healings and the miracles in order to, say, put a spotlight on his message. At the beginning. At the end, the other team comes on with the healing and the miracles. You need to know that so that you're crystal clear. If people are running around today saying that they have the gift of healings and the gift of miracles, you have to say, well, gee, that must mean that you have new revelation. And my Bible says, at the end of this book, it says, if anybody comes on the scene and adds or subtracts to the words, let them be accursed. Now, you either take that seriously or you don't. But once you realize that not only does the Bible say that they can't have those gifts functioning now because the book is written, not only that, but it says that if it is functioning in the end times, it's the other team. That's a sobering thing to think about, but it's true. So people are still running around today claiming to have gifts that no longer exist, and that's an abuse. But it happened even in the first century. The Corinthian church was involved in abusing these same gifts 2,000 years ago. And they thought that spirituality, as I mentioned already tonight, they thought that somebody was more spiritual than somebody else because they had a more spectacular gift. Paul would have to turn around and he would say, you guys are getting all excited because you think that because you have the gift of tongues, you're more spiritual than this guy over here that just has helps. And he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show you in order the importance of these gifts. And the people that had tongues had to wait till the bitter end before their name came up. It was the least important. All right? Spectacular, the least important. Even back then when it functioned. So we need to understand that. Spirituality is when somebody is led by the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God. That's spirituality. Not what spiritual gift we have. So every believer has a gift. And again, no matter how insignificant your gift may appear to you or other people, it's essential in the function of the body of Christ. In fact, the less visible, the more essential. Right? The less visible. Think about the human body. Because that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit use to try to illustrate spiritual gifts over and over again. Right? Now, I won't pick on the ladies, but the ladies could come in tonight and they could have spent 3 hours on their hair and their nails and the eye stuff and all. Wow, look at that dress, right? Wow. But in terms of the function, the integrity of the human body, how vital is the hair? It can't be too vital, because I know bald people that are still doing just fine. I really do. All right? Very visible. Wow, look at that hair. Look at the color. There's 5 colors in that hair. Very visible, but not that important. Now, let's talk about a few other things, right? Let's talk about the heart. Never seen it, but is it pretty important? In other words, I can go without my hair. I could be blue or red or purple or none, and I can still stand up here before you and teach, and you can still go to work most of the time, depending on how wacky the hair gets and who your boss is. But if your heart isn't working, yeah, not visible, but critical, essential. Same thing is true of spiritual gifts. A lot of times, something may happen in the local assembly. There might be a split up or a division, and automatically, all the attention goes on the ones that are visible. Pastor teaches, something must have happened. Wasn't doing his job, right? Somebody with the gift of exhortation, visible, right? But maybe what really was the case was that the spiritual gift of helps wasn't functioning. And as a result, things weren't getting done. And as a result, things started to break apart. And the gift of mercy wasn't functioning. Those are essential. The gift of mercy is essential. The gift of helps is essential. The gift of giving is essential. Right? So much of what's going on. Now, I'm not saying that the teaching of the Word of God isn't. But don't put down your gift because you think it may be insignificant. So we're looking at temporary spiritual gifts now. And under this point, this is basically what we're going to do. We're going to examine what they were. Okay, temporary spiritual gifts. Let's learn them. What were they? You know, people, it's funny. Pastors are afraid to teach this today. It's so funny to me. You know, they're afraid because they think, oh, people get the wrong idea. They're going to think they're still operating. I don't know what to say about this. I don't know what to say about that. But let me tell you something. The more you know about what the Bible says about anything, the better off we are. So let's just go through it all. Let's look exactly everything the Bible has to say about apostle, about prophet, about miracles, about healings, about tongues, all the way through. That's what we're going to do. What they were, and then the other thing is, why do we know they were temporary? You know, if you're going to assert, if I'm going to stand up here in front of you and say, there's things mentioned in the Bible that are temporary, I should be able to prove that, demonstrate that. You might say, well, I don't think anything in the Bible is temporary. You don't. You know, the Noah's Ark is in the Bible. Was that permanent? And by the way, some spiritual things were. The law is in the Bible. That wasn't permanent either. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. So there are a lot of things in the Bible that were temporary. So don't get nervous about that. The key question is okay, why do we know they were temporary? And what does that mean for me? And that's what hopefully by the time we're done here, we'll be able to answer that question. The second thing, why they were temporary, goes by the technical name, and I may not give it to you, of cessation. Did you ever notice how many like technical, long, boring words there are in theology class? Really, I mean, this is my life, but I love it. But every once in a while, I look at the words, and I'm thinking, I know why I have my gift. Because if we just use those words all the time, this would be a really stodgy place to be. You know, imagine we just talked about secession and, you know, anyway, I don't want to. But it just means, if you see the word cessation, I'm even pronouncing it right, cessation, yeah. It means ceased operating, right? Yeah. It's a contentious subject. Lots of denominations are built around certain spiritual gifts that unfortunately have ceased. I'm just telling you like it is. So what happens, right? They work really hard to try to claim that they have not ceased. And I understand, I'd be the same way. If I was stuck in a denomination that the whole thing was about a spiritual gift that really, if you read the Bible, you recognize doesn't exist anymore, you know, I'd be a little insecure too. I'd be trying to argue, and I'm not picking on them, trust me. That happens anytime somebody sticks to tradition, okay? It can happen in doctrinal churches. If we stick to tradition without checking out, is that really what the Bible has to say? Or was that somebody's illustration or opinion that kind of got filtered out and people forgot where it came from? And now all of a sudden it's dogmatic truth, but it's not in the Bible, right? That's why I'm not picking on people when I say that. But it is true that there are denominations who basically are centered around spiritual gifts that have ceased operating. Now, there are also debates concerning which ones have ceased, you know? And there, by the way, there are some who say that they all have ceased, including pastor teacher and helps. Oh, yeah. My job's a lot of fun. You should see. Yes, there are some that say none of them are operating because they got sick and tired of trying to argue temporary and permanent, and they didn't really like the temporary ones. So they said, forget it. We're not going to talk about any of them anymore. None of them are around. If I can't get my way, I'm taking my ball and leaving. I'm taking pastor teacher and evangelist with me. That's the way it is. So it's a lot of fun, but again, temporary spiritual gifts, a good mindset is, yep, they have ceased. So there are those claiming to have them today, I know. And yes, that causes a lot of trouble for the church. Regardless of that, we need to appreciate the fact that these gifts were in operation. And when they were, they accomplished wonderful things. We need to celebrate the fact that God gave these as gifts to the early church. And we should rejoice in what they produced. What we're talking about produced your Bible, completed canon of Scripture. It produced all the books that we go to all the time, Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. It produced all of this. Now, I mean that in every sense of the word. It protected the lives of the men that were going to write it. It gave them the ability to reach out to people who would provide the support they would need to be able to travel, to found. If there hadn't been a church founded in Ephesus, there couldn't have been an epistle to the people that were part of the church. So they were absolutely vital. And that church survived against incredible odds, partially because of these spiritual gifts. So we should rejoice in what they have produced. A worldwide church, but there's believers all over the place. They started in Europe and Asia. And also that the Bible is completed. And as I said in this slide, that those things bless us down to this day. I mean, Paul's writings obviously bless us down to this day. He was an apostle. An apostle was a temporary spiritual gift. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The healings gave Paul an opportunity to be heard in different places where he went. Let's go through the list of temporary spiritual gifts again. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues. By the way, those were various known languages, but they were foreign to the speaker. Just so you know, that's why it says various kinds of tongues. If it was one angelic tongue, which they claim, there wouldn't be various kinds, would there? There'd be the angel language. There wouldn't be various kinds of tongues, emphasizing these were human known languages. They just weren't, they were foreign to the speaker. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And then again in verse 27, we see another list repeating many of them, but also talking about them in order. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, notice now, in order. First, apostles. You needed them before you needed anything else. Because they had the message of the gospel, they had the message of the mystery doctrine, and they founded churches. They went places where nobody had ever heard the gospel before. You know, it's like Star Trek. They boldly went where no apostle had ever gone before. And they gave the word, and people believed. All right? So they're first. And then prophets, they came next. Prophets then came on the scene, and they were the early teachers of the. And actually, they got revelation from the Holy Spirit. Third, teachers. Then miracles to authenticate. Notice the way it's ordered, by the way. Okay, first you have to have the men that had the gift. Those were the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. Then you needed the what was going to authenticate them. Okay, miracles and healings. Hey, but I thought you said tongues. Yeah, interestingly, I did. Now, miracles and healings, they get pretty good billing. They get billing right after the men. You notice that? Hey, these are the early foundational gifts that are going to get the message going, the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. Guess what? They need to have the credit card authenticating they're the real thing. So there come the miracles. There come the healings. Where's tongues? Hold on. We'll get to it. Helps and administrations comes before that. Tongues is last, even back then. Notice that. Because it had a very limited purpose, even then. It was to one audience, Jewish unbelievers, meant to send a particular message to them. So it had a very narrow purpose, even when it functioned. So, notice again that we're talking about the temporary spiritual gifts, and we're going to 1 Corinthians. Of the four books that have spiritual gifts in them, this was written earliest. All the temporary gifts are found in 1 Corinthians. They're only found in 1 Corinthians. They're not found anywhere else. It's the only place where let me correct myself, because apostles and prophets are, but the sign gifts I'm talking about, the healings and the miracles, and these other gifts, the word of knowledge, and the word of faith, and the word of wisdom, only found here. These sign gifts are not found in Romans, Ephesians, or 1 Peter. Now, remember, there are three varieties, once again, you know I like to repeat, foundational, manifestation, or sign gifts, and revelatory. I'm repeating. Foundational, sign, sometimes called manifestation. Right? It means the same thing. And revelatory gifts. What I want to do now is give you a definition of each one. Foundational gifts were for laying the foundation of the church. Meaning introducing the gospel, establishing the first congregations, and writing the New Testament, completing the canon of Scripture. That's what those foundational gifts did. Laying the foundation of the church. Introducing the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. Some went to the Jews, some went to the Gentiles. Establishing the first congregations, the very first ones, the birth of the church we're talking about, and completing the canon of Scripture, writing the New Testament. Then sign gifts, they brought attention to the ones that had the message and the message itself. That's what they were for. The healings were not about trying to get everybody healthy. They were about getting attention for the message. The miracles were not to put on a big show and raise money for the church. The miracles were to give attention to the message, all right? Confirm that this is from God. That's what those gifts were given for. So that the new message would be heard. What new message? The gospel. The fact that there's a new age, the church age. The fact that the church is open to Jew and Gentile. The fact that Jesus Christ indwells believers. All of that is new. And they needed the signs to say, yeah, we have to listen to it. So again, the church age, dispensation, the gospel. The fact that the body of Christ consists of both Jew and Gentile. This was all new. We take it for granted now. It's been in our Bibles for 2,000 years. This was all new in the first century. And somebody walking in to a synagogue or a temple in the first century is saying, you know what? Jew and Gentile are on equal basis before the Lord. They would have eggs thrown at them. Really, that was anathema. That was blasphemy to a Jewish synagogue in the first century. So they needed powerful signs that say they were from God. And by the way, signs are for the Jews. You know that the Bible says that? Greeks seek wisdom, Jews seek signs. And it's very interesting that the majority of the signs, the miracles and the healings and the tongues is in the first part of the book of Acts, where the church is primarily still in Jewish territory. It's very interesting. Now, there are still some when you get out there into Gentile hinterlands. But primarily, it was the signs were given for the Jewish people because they needed it. They always required it. Moses had to have them. And Ezekiel and all the prophets. It's not Ezekiel either. It is Elijah. I had it right the first time. They had to have it for the Jewish people because they required signs. I don't know why, but they did. It's one of those things the Bible says. And then finally, revelatory gifts. They were given partial revelation to the early church, while the canon of the New Testament was still being written. That's what we mean by revelatory gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. For the moment needed, a word of wisdom came from somebody who had that temporary gift. Not the whole New Testament didn't come from their mouth that night, but what was needed at the time, the word of wisdom, faith. We now have all the promises of God in the New Testament. We know that neither life nor death, nor angels or principalities or any created thing will come between us and the love of God in Jesus Christ. But you know what? There may have been a time when somebody was really discouraged. The whole church was really discouraged. Maybe in Thessalonica one night, terrible things were happening. And they were thinking, is this a sign that we've lost our salvation? And they couldn't go to Romans chapter 8 because it hadn't been written yet. But somebody in that congregation had the spiritual gift of faith and said, you know what? I know for a fact that nothing's going to get in the way of us and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Because I have the spiritual gift of faith. Which is we need that now. Once the Bible's written, then they can go to that passage. And somebody with the gift of exhortation can just recite that passage. But now we need a temporary gift. All right, so now those are the three categories I want to start tonight. Please turn in Ephesians. Just want to set the stage for where we're headed next. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then we'll close. There are two foundational gifts. We're just going to take a peek at one passage tonight and close. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles. and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. I just want you to notice that there are four gifts mentioned in verse 11. They're all communication gifts. Apostles and prophets are foundational. They were in the first century. Evangelists and pastor teachers are permanent. But they all did the same thing. This is what I want you to understand. There was a certain kind of gift that was needed at the birth of the church, at D-Day, when they were just trying to get a beachhead. Okay? When the foundation of the building is being laid. You know, you need different skills and you need different materials for the foundation. But the whole idea is to keep building that building. And so the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, they're all doing the same thing. Get the message out to build that building. But the first two are foundational. And that's where we're going to pick it up tomorrow night. Apostle and prophet were for the foundation stage of the church. That's all I can get to. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to be built up and edified, to realize that the truth will set us free no matter what subject we're looking at. Father, we ask tonight for the Holy Spirit now to take over here and to continue to have these things made evident to us as we consider them in the coming days. And we also ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit for the different challenges and difficulties that we're going to face between now and when we gather together again. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.